Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We pick up our reading towards the end of the chapter where is set forth the truth of an objective justification that Jesus accomplished on the cross, reading through to chapter 5 in its entirety. Romans chapter 4, verse 23 through 5, 21. This is God's inspired word. Now it was not written for his sake alone, referring to Abraham, who was saved by the same method of justification by faith alone. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, speaking of righteousness, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. For and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Based upon that passage and the general teaching of the scriptures, that we find the instruction set forth in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6 of our Heidelberg Catechism this morning. And just like the previous Lord's Day, when there were four questions and answers, we have the same number of questions and answers as well this morning, Lord's Day 6. Question 16. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? Answer, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Question 18. Who, then, is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You notice the words are in italics. They are directly lifted out of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Question 19. Whence or from where knowest thou this? Answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved congregation, do we appreciate and does it impress us that God went through great, great lengths to deliver us out of the misery of our sin? Our catechism, in leading and guiding us unto that one way of deliverance out of our misery of sin, through a list, a series of questions, even rigorous questions, beginning all the way back in question and answer 12 of the previous Lord's Day, right through to today in Lord's Day 6, is designed to have us be thoughtful, be contemplative, and in that way appreciate what God does to save us from our sins. Now you will recall where we had left off the last time in questions and answers 12 through 15 of Lord's Day 5. We had only been led by those questions and answers to being pointed, just that, pointed to the only way of deliverance, the way of a substitute and a mediator who is properly qualified, who needed to have three qualifications in order to satisfy the justice of God. Well, this Lord's Day, in question and answer 16, picks up where we had left off last Sunday, so that we are, first of all, led to consider in detail those three qualifications of our mediator. That's in question answers 16 and 17. And then and only then have our mediator properly and exclusively identified as our Lord Jesus Christ in question answer 18. And then thirdly and finally, that this mediator and his work of redemption and deliverance is revealed by the gospel, the wonderful gospel of God. Let's consider Lord's Day 6 this morning together under the theme, the mediator revealed in the gospel. We'll notice three things. In the first place, his qualifications. In the second place, his identity. And in the third and final place, his revelation. Now we begin this morning with what is treated immediately by our catechism in questions and answers 16 and 17, which is the qualifications of our mediator. And there are three of them. The first qualification is that our mediator be very man. He needs to be man. He must not be an angel, not even a perfect, sinless, holy angel. He must not be any creature or animal of any kind. He must be man. And we readily and easily see and understand the reason for this, as pointed out ably and faithfully by our catechism instructor, don't we? The reason, very simply, is that since it is man, or as the catechism puts it, since it is the human nature of man which has sinned against God, only one who is therefore man ought pay the just and legal penalty for our sins in order to satisfy the justice of God. As the catechism puts it very simply, the justice of God requires it. No worming around and trying to escape the way of justice. The justice of God requires it. And note specifically, the catechism is very precise in its answer. Our catechism inserts the word very in its answer. Our mediator must be very man. Now, understand by that word very, our Reformed fathers are making reference to the very plain fact that our mediator must have a real and complete human nature. No partial human nature will do. This must be a real, complete human nature. And that is because the entire human nature of our first parents, Adam and Eve, transgressed against him. With their heart, with their soul, with their mind, and with their strength, they hated God. And they chose the way of rebellion and disobedience against him. With their eyes, they beheld the fruit that was hanging on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. With their feet, they moved towards that tree sinfully, lusting after it. And with their mouths, they took out the fruit and ate the fruit that was forbidden by God. Their entire human nature transgressed against God. And so our mediator must be very man. Our mediator must have a real, complete human nature in order to satisfy the justice of God. And not only that, but our mediator also must have a second qualification. And that's spelled out also in question answer 16. And it is that he must be perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. He cannot be one who is guilty in the penetrating sight and all-comprehensive evaluation of the just and righteous God. He must not be depraved. He cannot be sinful. Not one speck of sin is to be found in his thought, word, and deed, nor in his nature. And the reason for this is also plain and simple. If such a one who would desire to be our mediator had but just one speck of sin, just one, then that person himself would need, just like us, would need a mediator. Such a one will not qualify to be our mediator to satisfy the justice of God. He must be one who delights perfectly to do God's will and law. He must be one who has God's perfect law in his heart, the law of love, so that every single thought and every single word and every single deed coming off from him is perfectly righteous and pleases him every moment, all the time. Only such a one who is very man and perfectly righteous could be that mediator on our behalf. And so we ask the question, don't we? Where are we going to find such a mediator? Now things get even dimmer and darker for us in terms of being able to find that mediator who will satisfy the justice of God for our sins when we consider now the third qualification that's added on top of the previous two. He must also be very God. He must. This we find in question answer 17, and that question and answer supplies us two reasons. The first one more well known than the other. The first one would be this. He must be very God because he must be able to bear the legal and just penalty of God on our behalf. And what, according to Lord's Day 4, is the legal and just penalty for our sins? Well, that question and answer tells us plainly, too, that since sin is against the most high majesty of God, the all-glorious, holy, and righteous God, sin, therefore, must be punished in the extreme, with the everlasting punishment of soul and body. And that's no small thing, is it? That's hell. And the torments of hell are forever. They are everlasting. And so we ask, how is someone who is but a mere man, perfectly righteous notwithstanding, how is one who is but a mere man going to bear that extreme punishment of the most high majesty of God in order to satisfy his justice for our sins? He can't, can he? He would be absolutely crushed by the weight of God's infinite, extreme, but just punishment of us. And so we see, don't we, that's one reason why the mediator of ours must be very God. But there's also a second reason The second reason appears in our catechism, but strangely enough, as I've been preaching through the catechism, I've been finding that this reason is more often forgotten or ignored, even in the Reformed community. The second reason is this, according to question answer 17, which we confess, that he must be able to obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. For you see, beloved, what is the point of one who is our mediator? Bearing and soaking up all that extreme infinite punishment and wrath of God for our sins, so that we no longer have to bear the punishment of our sins, but we are in and of ourselves still at that point totally unrighteous and dead in sin. What's the point of that? Because we wouldn't be completely and fully delivered out of our misery, would we? What is the point of being neutral, so to speak, in the sight of God, but still lifeless and dead in sin? He who is our mediator needs to not only bear our punishment for us, in order to deliver us out of our misery, he also needs to make us to be righteous and have life. Therefore, he who is our mediator must have the ability to impart righteousness and life, eternal life, divine life to us. And no man, I submit to you, no man has the ability to do that. Therefore, the reason also that our mediator must be very God is what we find in our catechism. And so, beloved, there you have it at this point of our catechism. After considering questions and answers 16 and 17, we are left without a doubt as to what qualifications are needed for this mediator who would satisfy the justice of God for our sins. That he would have to be very man. That he would have to be perfectly righteous. That he would have to be very God. Wow! Such lofty, lofty qualifications. Now you take that idea now to the earthly realm, and you are maybe, perhaps, just think, imagine for a moment you are tasked to write an ad for your company, and you spell out a list of qualifications for the job, and you say something like this: he must be one who has graduated with a summa cum laude, highest honors in law. He must have an IQ of at least 200. He must have had at least 25 years of or more of civil engineering experience and 20 years of senior management experience, at least 10 of which must be an executive level. You put up those qualifications for an ad, and you know in your heart of hearts that very, very, very few will be qualified to take on such a job, don't you? But now we have these qualifications in the spiritual realm. These qualifications, which are necessary, strictly necessary for us to be redeemed, for our mediator. You have these qualifications. And you find that thus far in the catechism, man is completely opposite of being perfectly righteous. He's totally depraved. And so we ask ourselves, at least from a historical point of view, who would fit these first two qualifications? Would Prophet Muhammad, the founder of Islam, meet these qualifications? How about Mother Teresa? And in the Reformed church world, how about Martin Luther, John Calvin, any one of our Protestant Reformed fathers? Where are we going to find such a man? But now add to that, that he must also be very God. It's Buddha, you see, Buddhism's founder, Buddha, who has now been deified by some of his followers. Is he very God and very man and perfectly righteous? But you see, beloved, even if man can find one who is perfectly righteous among himself, and he can't, I'm saying this for pure argument, even if man can find someone who is perfectly righteous, how is he going to make that man also very God? Well, man has advanced, made great leaps and bounds in science and technology and medicine in the past 100 or so years. Man is now able to clone animals. Shall we try to clone God? Let's clone him. And after cloning him, then infuse that nature into a man who's perfectly righteous. These things are impossible, aren't they? Where are we going to find such a one who is qualified to be our mediator? That's first. Then second, even if we were to find one who meets all three qualifications to be our mediator, what are we going to say to him to convince him to satisfy God's justice for us? Shall we say that this is a most attractive job, to bear all the punishment of the sins of God's people? That it's an attractive job? Shall we say to him, you can do it, we can't help you, but you can do it? Yes, you can, you're qualified. Shall we attempt to hire him? Have him sign a contract and pay him handsomely if he were willing to do that. You see, don't you, beloved? Now we begin to appreciate what our Reformed fathers demonstrate by this rigorous series of questions beginning in question answer 12, all the way to this point, don't we? Two weighty implications arise from all of the questions and answers we've considered. Two. And the first one is this. The immense depths which our first parents, Adam and Eve, plunged us into by their sins. Oh, the depths. The depths of our misery and sin. Through them, we have been plunged into such depths that we could never, never, never arise out of on our own. Still more, bearing in mind now Lord's Days 2 through 4, the irony here that is that from those Lord's Days is that man in his total depravity has no desire of himself to be brought out of the pit of his misery. Totally depraved man would want to roll in the mud of sin and find pleasure in doing that. But even now, if he wanted to be lifted up out of that pit, he couldn't. He is totally depraved. He is totally unable by his depraved nature to so do. So that the second weighty implication of all that we've considered is this. If we are going to be delivered out of our misery, God alone has to do it. God alone has to do it. And in fact, the wonder of it all is that God himself has to be willing and to be our mediator himself. There is no other way. There is no other way because this mediator that is required is impossible with man. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Being led, therefore, by our Reformed fathers to the point of human impossibility concerning our way of deliverance, we are finally led by them not only to the possible way, but to the way, the only way of deliverance through him who is very man and perfectly righteous and also very God. And who is he? His identity is, as we see with our very eyes, in the answer of question 18 in our catechism, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's him. Our Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, beloved, that that answer is and must not merely be an answer out of a religious document. The answer is not and must not merely be something which we see with our eyes on a printed page, printed clearly in before us. It must not even be the answer of the official confession of a Reformed church, which it is, and of a denomination of churches which loves the Reformed faith, must not merely be there. We must not stop there. Those words must be our own personal confession. That's what the creeds are about. They're a document, a religious document of a church and churches, but confessing our faith means that we make that document ours, from the heart, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that every one of us here says this morning, my Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is indeed our Lord Jesus Christ. He is so also from this other point of view. He is ours not because we bought him. He is ours not because we managed to convince him to be our mediator. He is not ours because we hired him to be our mediator. Not at all. On the other hand, it's quite the exact opposite. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, because he bought us. He bought totally helpless, unworthy sinners, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. 1 Peter 1:17 and 18. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, because God gave him and gave him so freely. Romans 5, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. God gave freely of his good pleasure in his great love for us. Yes, indeed. By the wonderful grace of God, the way of deliverance is found through the free gift given unto us by God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us be sure now and be certain of that wonderful truth, that this Jesus Christ is indeed our mediator. Let's be sure and certain that he meets all those three qualifications. In the first place, Jesus Christ is very man. And we find that proof in the verse already read moments ago, 5 verse 15. Let's take note of it as we read it once again. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. Jesus Christ is very man. In the second place, Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. We find that truth demonstrated in verses 18 and 19 of Romans 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Absolutely no sin or disobedience is passed on by this second Adam, as Romans 5 terms Christ to be, our second Adam. Many shall be made righteous. Now understand here, beloved, that the implication is that Jesus Christ is not only perfectly righteous and without sin, he is the source of our righteousness. That comes off from these two verses. And in the third and final place, Jesus Christ is also very God. Now, of course, the gospel according to John, I'm sure you are familiar with that, is filled with proofs, whole ton of proofs that Jesus Christ is very God. But the book of Romans also contains proof that Jesus Christ is very God, not in Romans chapter 5, but just a few chapters down in chapter 9, at least verse 5, we have this. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God. God, blessed forever. Amen. He is very man. He is perfectly righteous. He is very God. And Jesus Christ is not only perfectly qualified to perform the to satisfy the justice of God for our sins, he also is our mediator. He's done it. He's accomplished our salvation on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. For we read, didn't we, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that he has already performed his work of deliverance. That verse reads, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification was accomplished by Jesus Christ when God raised him up from the dead. It's not here yet, but it's real and accomplished. He has been raised for our justification. And indeed, Jesus Christ is so much more. The Catechism makes the point, of course, that very, very rigorously, that he is our mediator, properly qualified to satisfy the justice of God for our sins. He is our mediator, but the Catechism also tells us that he is so much more for his people. And it makes that point by quoting just one verse. Remember, this is just a summary teaching of the scriptures. Just one verse, very pointed verse, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. He of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our redemption. He's our sanctification. And Romans 5, 20 and 21 also makes the case that he is also so much more. Let me just add on just a little bit more. He's our mediator. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He is our merciful and faithful high priest. That's who he is too. Who is ever compassionate and is able, he's our able helper, able to succor us, help us in the midst of our temptations. Hebrews chapter 2. And how is this truth? The wonderful truth of that great mediator, that great deliverer, Jesus Christ, revealed unto us. Catechism tells us in question and answer 19 very plainly, from the Holy Gospel. And it traces that revelation of the Holy Gospel from way back into Old Testament history. First, where God himself revealed that in paradise, that's Genesis 3, verse 15, the mother promise, catechumens, he's the seed of the woman, that one who will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And then secondly, afterwards, it was published, we are told, by the patriarchs and prophets. A few quick examples. Think of the patriarch Noah, who not only preached but also was an ark builder. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, but also the prophets, major and minor. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, major, minor, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah, and so on. Third, he's represented, that is, pictured by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. That's what all those Old Testament sacrifices performed by the Old Testament saints yearly, annually, continually, that's what it served to point them to, their need for the Lamb of God, that only mediator, Jesus Christ. And they needed that reminder year in, year out, week in, week out. That was the gospel pictured and proclaimed to them. And beloved, this wonderful gospel continues to be revealed to you in the New Testament today through the preaching. That's what we've been having for the past 45 minutes or so, haven't we? Jesus Christ revealed unto us. He is our mediator. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He is our merciful and faithful high priest, able to help us in our time of need. So, what's the point of the gospel? Not only to admire this one who is our mediator. Oh, we must. We do that, don't we? He's so glorious and beautiful. But also this, that we embrace him that we appropriate him. That's, of course, the activity of true faith. More on that next week. That we embrace him, that we appropriate him, that we fly to him and depend on him in every one of our needs. Let's do that. Let's do that by the power of his grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word. Cause also that Jesus Christ, who has been once again set forth from off this pulpit, might be admired by us, praised by us, extolled by us, and also depended upon by us. Make us to be glad and joyful that we have in Jesus Christ our all in all. Hear our prayer for his sake. Amen.